Please turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 4 of that Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, where we continue looking in this somewhat unusual section of teaching, which is found in this Gospel. As you know, Mark's Gospel is a very fast-paced Gospel. Mark wants to take us with Christ, and he does that in a series of vignettes almost, a series of snapshots into the life and ministry of Christ, and he enables us to follow Christ as he goes around on his teaching ministry, as he goes from place to place and teaches and preaches and heals and proclaims the coming of the kingdom. And Mark's usual technique for teaching us is to teach us by showing us Jesus in a conflict. That tends to be Mark's pattern in this Gospel. When he wants to drive home a point about Jesus, he'll show us Jesus in a conflict situation, where that issue comes to a head and it becomes the venue for the teaching. But in this section that we're in just now, this section of the parables, this is the longest section that Mark gives solely to the teaching of Jesus, except for the Olivet discourse in chapter 13. Mark causes us to stop for a little while here, just to stop, and instead of viewing Jesus, to listen to Jesus and to listen to Jesus' teaching solely. We saw last week the parable of the sower and how Jesus described how the kingdom was very much like this seed that was scattered on the ground. If the preacher goes forth, whether that be Jesus or any that comes after him, preaching, the seed will fall on various grounds. And we saw how there were the various reactions to the gospel, how it may fall on a hard heart or a heart that is conflicted with the issues of the day, the thorns that will choke out that seed of the gospel, or how the seed will fall on rocky ground and may spring up for a time but will wither when persecution comes upon it, or the seed may rest on good ground in which it can root deeply and grow and flourish. But here we come to the other three parables in this little section of teaching. We come to the lamp under a basket, the growth of the seed, the parable of the mustard seed. And each of these tells us again a little bit more about this kingdom that Christ is ushering in. But before we get to it, it would do us well just to remember why Christ is teaching in parables. Remember, we noticed last week that parables are a particular form of teaching. These are stories that capture our imagination by drawing on our experience. They draw the listener in to the teaching by using images that are common to those who are listening to the teaching. They are scenarios that are fairly familiar. And by capturing our imagination, they draw us into the story and they cause us to place ourselves within that story. And so they look very much like illustration, but they're doing far much more than illustration. They are illustration and teaching all wrapped into one, and they have a very pointed purpose. First of all, they teach us about the kingdom and about the king, as all Jesus' teaching is doing, teaching us about the king and about the kingdom. They have an instructive nature to them. But they're doing a second thing also. The second thing that the parables are doing is they're revealing our hearts as we read them. You remember Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now that's true of all scripture, but I think particularly true of the parables. They discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And last week we began to look at these parables, but this week we go on to the further three parables, which we read from verse 21. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. Before we look at this in more detail, let us ask for the Lord's blessing. Let us pray. Almighty God, to study your word is a privilege. It is an honor. It is a wonderful thing. But we know that if we are to study it aright, if we are to rightly divide it, we need the guidance, we need the teaching, we need the leading of your Spirit. And so we pray that he would come and that he would bless us now, and that he would teach this word to our souls, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this first parable that we're dealing with this morning, the parable of the lamp under a basket, is an interesting one. The scene that is described is a fairly ordinary scene, isn't it? It's a household scene. We picture someone coming into a darkened room with the clay lamps of first century Palestine, which I'm sure you've all seen on posters, on pictures in study Bibles. A little clay lamp with a wick coming out of the spout. And Jesus says very plainly, what do you do with that lamp? Do you bring it into the room and put it under a basket or under a bed? Or do you put it on a stand? We can imagine the crowds looking at Jesus at this point and thinking, we're not entirely sure where this guy is going. We have come to him looking for stuff he can give us, right? This has been a situation where the multitudes have come to him and he has healed them and he has given them many good gifts. But now suddenly, Jesus has stopped and turned to the crowds and first of all talked to them about agriculture, and now he's talking to them about a lamp. You can imagine many of them are wondering what is going on and wondering what Jesus is all about. But we can imagine that in their hearts they're thinking, well, we don't really get this guy, but he's still giving us good stuff, so we'll tolerate what he's saying for a time as long as the gifts keep coming. But Jesus turns to them and he confronts them and he gives them this parable. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not under a stand? Well, the answer obviously is no. It's brought to be put in on a stand. That's the purpose of a lamp. That is what a lamp is for. So why did Jesus bring this parable in here? What is the point of this parable? Well, as we've been saying, the purpose of all Jesus' teaching is to teach us something about the kingdom of God. And these parables were intended to teach the crowd something about the nature of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is teaching us here that the purpose of the king coming, the purpose of the kingdom, is the revelation of the glory of Christ. Christ did not come in order to be muffled, in order to be darkened, in order to be put under a basket. But the purpose of Christ is to shine, is to let his glory shine. Now, we've seen the confusion about Jesus not fitting into the box that first century Judaism had built for the Messiah. we saw that confusion that penetrated the Pharisees and the scribes as they looked at Jesus and thought, who is this guy? He fits some of our checklist for the Messiah. He has power over demons. He is proclaiming a kingdom. But yet he is forgiving sins. That doesn't fit. Who is this guy? How can he be so right in some columns but so wrong in the other? The disciples would even face this same question, not entirely sure how Jesus was going to fulfill his role as Messiah. Remember when Jesus taught his disciples about all the things that would have to happen to him, how he would have to be whipped and face humiliation and die on a cross, and Peter rebuked him, saying, "Never you, Lord, never you." Because Peter didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Even this would confuse John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the herald of Christ, when he was in prison, would send his disciples to go and ask Jesus' disciples, "Is this guy really the Messiah? We were so sure he was, but now we're uncertain." John the Baptist, who was raised for the very purpose of heralding Christ, even doubted that Christ was the Messiah. And the big question that underlay all of their wondering, all of their questioning, was, why isn't he more glorious? Why isn't Christ more glorious? The Messiah is supposed to come with glory. He's supposed to come with fanfare. He's supposed to come with the military and rout the Romans from Israel. He doesn't fit the box. And even John the Baptist was beginning to wonder, where is the glory of the Messiah? Where is the glory of this Christ? Maybe I've got the wrong guy. But Jesus says, here's the true nature of the kingdom. The kingdom does not come for the purpose of being hidden. But there will come a day when its glory will be shown. When the glory of the King will be shown. Jesus didn't come to be a secret savior. And so while it may look just now like this lamp is under a bushel, while it may look like the witness of Christ and the kingdom is dim just now, there will come a day when everyone will see the glory of Christ in its magnificence. Paul in Philippians talked about this. In Philippians chapter 2, when he described the first advent of Christ like this, he said, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Paul is saying this glory will be shown. There will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Messiah, when everyone will see his glory. But first of all, Jesus had to come, taking nothing to himself but the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. But there will come a day when everyone will see this glory, this expected glory of first century Judaism. But they will see it even more magnificently than they could have ever imagined. Listen to how John saw it in Revelation 21, where he said he was carried away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and shown the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. He goes on to say, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb, and the city is in no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Notice, the lamp is the Lamb. One day the glory of Christ will shine so brightly that we will not need a sun, because it will illuminate our very world. But why? Why didn't Christ just come in that glory the first time? Why didn't Christ just come as the glorious, magnificent Messiah the first time? Why did He come as the suffering servant? Well, I think we get a clue to that in verse 24, where Christ goes on and says, He said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Notice how Mark pauses in verse 24. He breaks off Jesus' monologue, he breaks off the quote and interrupts it in verse 24. And he said to them, almost to make us stumble as we read it. We have to stop as we read it. And I think it's because he is showing us why Christ did not come in a more glorious form the first time. The reason is to give us a chance to hear the word of this kingdom. Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, listen now. Listen, you crowds. Listen, you crowds that are before me, who come looking for my gifts. Listen to why I am here. Hear now. Hear to what I am saying. Hear the preaching of the word with eagerness, with hunger, with joy. Listen to what I am saying. Come and inquire after me. Because a day is coming when you will be measured. When the measure that you use will be measured to measure you. How you hear will be judged. How you hear the word of the kingdom will be judged. You see, the glory of Christ did not come in its fullness in the first instance because of grace, in essence, in order that we would hear the word of the kingdom preached, and that we would have a chance to hear it, and that we would have a chance to receive it with eagerness and with hunger and with joy, and so be part of the kingdom as it comes in its fullness with the second advent of Christ. It is because of grace that this lamp was not allowed to shine in its full brightness in the first advent. Why is Jesus delaying? He's delaying because of grace. He is delaying because of grace. And every day that we have because God has given it to us because of His grace. You see, believers, Jesus was not joking when He said, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even that he has will be taken away." Jesus says, "Look, I've not come as a holy healing sideshow. I've not come as this give you good gifts ATM Messiah. I've not come as this jackpot good gift giving favorite Uncle Santa Claus kind of Messiah. But don't let my present situation fool you. I've not come in the fullness of glory that you may have a time to hear the word of the kingdom and respond." But he goes on with two more parables. The parable of the seed growing. Again, we have this agricultural scene where the sower goes out to sow, and then he rests, and the seed grows while he sleeps. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when it is fully grown, the same man comes, the one who sowed comes and harvests it. We see in this parable that Christ's first advent shows us the sowing of the kingdom. And with his second advent, we will see the harvesting of the kingdom. It was necessary for Christ to come twice. First, as the sower, as the perhaps dimly lit lamp into the world to sow the word of the kingdom. But he will come again as the glorious harvester to harvest the kingdom, to bring the kingdom to completion. There was the expectation that the Messiah would come dramatically the first time, But Jesus says, no, my work now is to sow. My work now is to sow the word of the kingdom, to spread it abroad to the farthest ends of the earth. But a day is coming when, like a reaper, I will return and I will bring a harvest, and I will harvest the kingdom and I will bring it to its completion. We are seeing Jesus performing this function as Jesus the preacher, proclaiming the kingdom of God and urging people to repentance. And in a sense, that's what we still see in the church. We still see Jesus sowing the word of the kingdom. The Westminster Shorter Catechism states that the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in the holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The Spirit of God is making the reading, but especially the preaching of the word now, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, of sowing the seed of the kingdom, of sowing the seed onto the hearts of men, that that seed might reach that good soil of the first parable and grow deep roots and grow strong crops that will come and be harvested in the second advent of Christ, in that great harvest when Christ will return and sort the tares from the wheat, will sort the good from the bad. But then there's the third parable, the parable of the mustard seed, where we see this kingdom grow like a mustard seed. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, Jesus says, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The picture here is a very vivid one. A tiny seed that you find it hard to see on the palm of your hand is sown and becomes a mighty bush, a strong and mighty bush. And Jesus says, look, I may be like the small lamp just now. The light may not be very bright just now. The kingdom may seem to you just like seeds scattered on the ground. But at the second advent, at the second coming of Christ, at the harvest, we will see the kingdom in all its fullness of glory, which will be far more magnificent than any of those first century expectations. They were looking for a Messiah that would come on a war horse. Jesus will come riding on the clouds. They were looking for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. Jesus will usher in a new and more glorious heavenly Jerusalem that we read in Revelation. This sparkling, bright, shining city that has no temple, because we all will dwell in the presence of God. You see, Jesus turns to the crowds. He turns to his disciples. He turns to the Pharisees or scribes who would have been listening to him and saying, if you want to understand the kingdom, this is what it is like. It begins with the suffering servant, but will end with the glorious king. It will begin with the small band of disciples, but it will end with a new heavens and a new earth that are filled with people from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. Jesus says, don't let my humility fool you. I may be in beggar's clothes, but I am a king in beggar's clothes. In these parables, Jesus addresses us and he addresses our understanding of the kingdom. Throughout church history, there have been attempts to hurry the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth by evangelism by the sword, by going out and threatening people that they must convert at the threat of their lives. Or there's been attempts to align the kingdom of God with human kingdoms. We saw it perhaps most famously with Constantine, where the whole empire became Christian in an attempt to usher in this worldwide glorious rule of Christ. And as we look at the state of the church, we can kind of understand that desire. We want to see Christ glorified. We want to see nations come and bow before Him. And we may look at the church situation in the Sudan or in Ethiopia or in Central Asia and wonder, what is going on? Why is Christ not seen in all His glory? Why isn't He glorified as He ought to there? Why is He taking so long in returning? But Jesus addresses us and says these things are necessary. This is what the church looks like in the day of sowing. It will change in the day of the harvest when He will return to bring all things to completion and consummation. But in that day, there will be no more sowing. And so this day, these pre-glorious days are days of grace. Grace that we have to take the word to our neighbors, to our friends, to our co-workers, to foreign fields, to lands that have never heard the gospel. Days that we can go and we can sow, and we can sow indiscriminately like the sower of that first parable. And we can tell them of Christ, the One who came out of His grace, not in all His glory the first time, for that will bring judgment, but came as the suffering servant, as the One who would come and live and die for all those who would put their faith in Him. The lamp may be dim for a time. The fields may look like they only have small sprouts. But the day is coming when they will become like the mighty mustard bush. When the lamp will be shown in all its glory. When it will be placed on the lampstand and it will shine abroad. But before that day, every day that we have that we may go to our neighbors, that we may go to our friends, that we may go to the foreign field and tell them that there is a Savior for them if only they believe. Why is Christ delayed? Why was His glory veiled at His first coming? Because of verses 23 to 25. Because all men will be judged according to how they hear. And so it is out of His grace that He gives us a chance to hear, a chance to respond, a chance to respond with joy. So believers, look at Christ, the suffering servant, and see a gracious God who out of His love and out of His mercy delays that harvest day, delays that second coming, that you may respond with joy to the gospel, and that you may pray for others that they may respond with joy, and that you may share the word of God, that others may see and savor Christ, the glorious King who will usher in His glorious kingdom in the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Christ our King, the One who came and who lived and who died for us, who rose again, who is seated in glory at Your right hand, and who will come again in that glory riding on the clouds. Father, help us. Help us to be men and women who use every day that we have for the service of Christ, to use it well, to use it to Your glory, remembering that every moment comes from Your grace. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.